It's okay. It's good to see so many people out here this morning. Good to see so many people wanting to worship God on a beautiful day like this that He's blessed us with. If you want to go ahead and open your Bibles to the book of Hebrews, we'll begin there in chapter 6, Hebrews chapter 6. We'll begin there in just a moment. We'll take our study from a few verses there in that chapter this morning. As we begin today, I want you to think, if you've ever seen something like this happen, have you ever seen water flowing down a hill or flowing down the sidewalk or something of that nature? Whenever you see water flow down like a river or down a hillside, you will notice water will always take the path of least resistance. Have you noticed that? That the water never goes through the big boulder standing in the middle of the river. The water goes around. And I'll never forget watching my dad mow the lawn growing up and then watering after. Little trickles of water will even go around single blades of grass just so it doesn't hit any resistance. It follows the path wherever it's easier. It follows in the path of whatever has come before it. A couple weeks ago, we started our study on the Trojan horse in the church. And we started our study, if you know the story of the Trojan horse, the city of Troy was one of the greatest cities in all of Greece, and it could not be conquered. And so its enemies one day snuck a horse into the city, and inside the horse was one of the enemies. And at night, when everyone was asleep, the enemy came out of the horse and attacked the city from within and led to the city's eventual downfall. And we started our study looking at how Satan often doesn't just attack from the front and doesn't attack in plain sight, but he will attack in secret and he can attack from within. And we've looked at how we needed to realize that Satan is real and his attacks are very dangerous and they're very much apparent in this world today. And last week we looked at how we need to become part of the family, and something that attacks churches more than ever today is the idea of churches fighting against themselves and letting little problems become big problems. And it's not outside attacks that can tear churches apart or tear relationships apart, but it's attacks from within that we need to be careful of. And this morning, as we begin as we continue our study with this same idea of looking at attacks that can come up in secret and can come up when we least expect it, it's the idea of becoming complacent. The idea of, just like that water that we talked about just a second ago, taking the path of least resistance, going around everything else, becoming comfortable with where you are. Satan attacks in the most mysterious ways. Satan will attack a congregation, and he can even attack us individually. I want to read to you a portion of Hebrews, and listen to what was going on here with the Hebrews at this time. Start reading with me. We're actually going to back up a little bit. I said chapter 6. We'll start in chapter 5. Chapter 5, verse 12. The Hebrew writer says there, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God, of the doctrine of baptisms, of laying on of hands, of resurrections of dead, and eternal judgment." You see, there was a major problem with these people here at this time, that they had been taught the fundamental things of Christ. They had been taught the things of Jesus and about salvation. And he goes on to list some of the things there about baptism, laying on of hands, resurrection. They have been taught these things. But the Hebrew writer is rebuking them because they ought to be teachers by now, he says in verse 12. That you should be at a point now where you should be teaching these things to others. But what happened is they had become complacent with where they were. They didn't want to move on, and they were still feeding on the milk, as the Hebrew writer says. And he gives them one simple instruction there: let us go on, let us press on, let us push on to perfection. Becoming complacent was all too familiar in the early church and in the ancient world. We see here that the Hebrew writer had to deal with it. Paul dealt with it in the Corinthian church as well. Look at what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk, not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it. And even now you are still not able, for you are still carnal. For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? Again, there in the Corinthian church is the same problem. That he says, I came to you feeding you milk, and now you should have food. I should be able to feed you food. But he says, and even now you are still not able. They've become complacent. They have been fine with where they are. They have let things like envy, strife, and divisions among them, which is what we talked about last week, hold them back from needing the meat and needing the bigger things in their spiritual lives. People become complacent in their own spiritual lives and in the congregation. Complacency is a huge problem in the church today, just as it was so back then. People will let themselves be held back from growing and maturing in the Lord. And it wasn't just a problem in the church, but it was a huge problem in the church. It was something that the New Testament writers felt compelled to write about, compelled to tell these people to press on, to strive towards greater things, to want to grow in the Lord. When we look at complacency and what it is, the technical definition is this: showing smug or uncritical satisfaction with one's achievements. Have you seen someone that's acted like that before? Someone that just doesn't care. Someone that could just doesn't want to, or that is not motivated to really do anything, to really accomplish their goals or their achievements. And what we see, complacency, when we see it in our lives, we see that it zaps energy. That you just become dull, you become smug and uncritical. We see that complacency, it dulls attitudes. You become fine with just things as they are, and it drains the brain. You don't really have the motivation, the zeal, the passion to do anything else, to push forward, to want to better yourself in your spiritual and in your physical lives. We see that complacency makes people fear the unknown. That whatever lies ahead of them, they're unsure and they don't want to press on because they're afraid of what might happen. And we see that complacent people, they mistrust the untried. And we see that it makes people question the new. And this mindset gets in people when they become complacent because they're fine with what's going on, with where they are. And when we look at symptoms of what we can see in ourselves of complacency, what we see is satisfaction with how things are. That's exactly where we see the Hebrews. The Hebrews were fine. The Corinthians were fine with continuing just with what they've always been doing. They were fine with continuing in the milk of the Word. And we see that complacency, they start rejecting things that could be. Good enough becomes today's motto and tomorrow's standard. Afraid to take the next step forward for the fear of the unknown. So we would rather stay right where we are because this is what we're comfortable with. We're complacent with what's going on. And then there's looking back. Looking back at what has always been. Drawing false strength from looking back. Comparing what can never happen because this is how it's always been. And this is how it's happened in the past. That's what we see in our world today, and that's what we saw in the New Testament world. Why the Hebrew writer had to tell these people that they need to move forward. They can't stay where they are. They need to go on to perfection. Why Paul had to tell the Corinthians that you should be needing meat, and you still can't even eat the meat of the Word because you're still in the milk. You let little things, you let the past hold you back from pressing forward. And so this morning, in the few minutes I have left, I want to just suggest to you a couple things on how we can fight complacency. How can we today make sure we don't fall in the same trap as the New Testament churches and the New Testament writers were trying to fight against? One thing we need to keep in mind is to know what we are striving towards. We are striving towards the meat. Later on in Hebrews 6, still within our context that we read a few moments ago, listen to what the Hebrew writer says there. He says, as we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promise. Again, in verse 1 of chapter 6, we read that the Hebrew writer says, let us go on to perfection. And again in verses 11 and 12, he says, show the same diligence that these people have shown. Do not become sluggish. Do not become complacent. Do not become dull. Do not become fine with where you are, because we need to press on, strive towards the meat that they should have been striving towards all along. They should have been teachers, but they couldn't even do that. And so we need to understand that we need to strive towards the meat of the Word, to grow in the name of the Lord, first off, as a church. This church should want to always get better. This church should want to grow and become the strong pillar of truth in the community that we say we need to be. We should be asking ourselves, what does it take to get this church to the next level? What will it take to get this group of people banging on all cylinders to please the Lord, not only in this congregation, but in the community? How can we focus on moving together? How can we strive towards gaining that meat? You know, in the book of Revelation, in the first couple chapters, the Lord writes these letters to seven churches in Asia. And He tells them things that they have been doing great. But for most of the churches, He says, but I have this against you. I often wonder if the Lord were to write a letter to the church at Queen Way, much like He did to the churches of Asia in the book of Revelation, what would He tell us here? What would He have to say to us as a church? If you look at the letters there that He wrote to the churches in Asia, He's let them know things they needed to work on. I wonder if we would be like Ephesus, who lost their first love. Would we be like Smyrna, who has blasphemers in their midst? Would we be like Pergamos and Thyatira, who let the world influence their beliefs instead of letting the Lord influence their beliefs? Would we be like Sardis, who the Lord calls dead? Or would we be like Laodicea, who is lukewarm and who the Lord wanted to vomit out of His mouth? Or would we be like Philadelphia? The one church in the book of Revelation that not one bad thing was said about them. The one church who the Lord didn't have to rebuke, didn't have to say, but I hold these things, you're doing okay, but I still have these things against you. But listen to what He says about Philadelphia, the only church that didn't have one bad thing about them. Why? Because in chapter 3, verse 10, it says, because you have kept My command to persevere. Did you catch that? That the church in Philadelphia there, they had kept the command to persevere, to keep going, to press on, to make themselves better in the name of the Lord. What does the Lord see in this church? What does the Lord see in the people that make up this church? Does the Lord see a stale and stagnant group of people that is okay with where we are? Does He see a church that is on fire for the Lord? Does He see a church that is so passionate about spreading the gospel as we've been trying to teach and preach on, as the sign says right here? Does He see a church that is wanting to share their faith with so many people that they are going out and we are bettering ourselves so that we can better the community around us? Does He see a church who is not complacent, but has kept the command to persevere? But we also need to understand that we as individuals need to strive towards the meat of the Word as well. That we should be focused on growing spiritually, individually. And when we are growing individually, that means we are growing collectively together. That when I am growing stronger and everyone else has the same mindset to better ourselves, to persevere ourselves, and we are persevering together, and we will grow into a full functioning unit as Christ wanted us to grow into. Are we pushing ourselves to grow, or are we fine with where things are? That's a question we all need to ask ourselves. Are we studying, reading and praying, doing whatever we can to learn more about God? Are we growing closer to God on a daily basis, or do we say, well, I'm doing enough? It's good enough right now. I just don't have the energy right now. I'm fine with where I'm at. I'll have more time later. I'll have more energy later. Do we find ourselves telling us that when it comes to my own spiritual life? Think about where you are in this congregation. Are you pushing yourself to step up to the next level? To partake in the classes we have on Sunday mornings? If you're in a high school or college class, what are you doing to push yourself up to the fundamentals class or the adult level class? If you're in the fundamentals class, what are you doing to push yourself up to the adult class? What are we doing as individuals to strive towards the meat of the word? To strive towards making myself better in the name of the Lord? What are we doing at home to study on my own? Here's a good test. When you hear something that you don't understand in a sermon, you hear something that you don't understand from a Bible class or a conversation or anything like that, do you go home and do you look up the passage? Do you look up the word you didn't understand? Do you look up the phrase? Do you study a book? Do you read the passage again and again? Do you ask questions in class when the teacher says something you don't understand? Do you use the resources around you to try to understand, to try to gain more knowledge? Or are you one of the people, when you hear something that you don't really get, you don't really understand, you say, well, maybe we'll come back around and I'll just learn another time. That's a good test. And I can't answer that question for you. But what you see in the difference between those two answers is you have one side who wants to better themselves, who wants to go study, who hears something and says, I want to figure more about that. I want to find out more about that topic. You know what? I have this question, and I'm going to raise my hand in class, and I want the biblical answer to this question so I can understand better, so that I can learn more. But on the other side, you have someone that just, well, I guess it wasn't that big of a deal. I guess if I really wanted to know it, then God would show it to me somehow. Instead of taking the initiative and trying to grow on our own. Are we stepping up our responsibilities in our spiritual life? Or are we fine with where we are? There's the saying, 90% of the people, or 10% of the people do 90% of the work. Have you ever heard that before? To me, it often seems like that's the case. Where the same people are doing the same things over and over and over again. And you have the other 90% of the people just okay with what's going on. Just going with the flow, just like the water from the very beginning. Just taking the path of least resistance. Not wanting to better themselves, just letting the other people do it because that's always been their jobs. What am I doing individually to step up in this congregation? What am I doing individually to step up and further my knowledge and my love and my respect for the Lord in my individual life? There's a story of two preachers, one that had been preaching for 20 years and one that had been preaching for 40 years. And the one that had been preaching for 40 years came to hold a meeting at this certain congregation, and the younger preacher, he was staying at the house of the younger preacher. And one afternoon, the younger preacher was looking for the older preacher, and as he was looking around the house, he couldn't find him in his room. He couldn't find him in the living room, maybe the kitchen. No, wasn't there. Until he walks into his personal library in his office at his house. And there, about the 60 to 70-year-old man, the one that's given his almost his entire life to the gospel, is sitting there on the floor with books all over the floor, preparing for his sermon that night for the gospel meeting. And the younger preacher looks at him, he says, don't you know this stuff by now? You've been doing it your whole life. He says, there is never a time where I need to stop learning. There is never a time where we as Christians should become complacent with where we are in our spiritual lives. That we should always press on towards greater things. We should always want to study more, want to pray more, want to better our relationship with Jesus. Think about it in your everyday lives as well. That you don't just tell your wife or your husband or your kids you love them once, and then that's fine for the rest of their lives because, well, mom and dad said it once that they love me, and so I just know that they do. Or my husband said he loved me a couple weeks ago, and I know that just carries on. We're married, and it's okay. But it's something that continually you need to remind the kids or the spouse or whoever it is that you love them. You continue that relationship. You continue growing, and it's the same thing with our Lord. That relationship needs to be worked on. That we need to persevere. We need to keep going. We need to press on. But don't get me wrong. We don't just grow. We don't just persevere. We don't just make changes just for the fun of it. That we need to remember before anything that we grow for the Lord, not for man. We don't grow because man says so. We don't change things because the world says so. We don't continue growing just for the fun of it. We continue growing for the Lord. We continue growing as a congregation because that's what Jesus wanted. We continue growing as individuals because that's our responsibility as Christians. Turn with me to the book of Philippians. The book of Philippians in chapter 3. Paul has a beautiful summary, familiar verses, I read them all the time, but a beautiful summary of everything we've been talking about this morning. In chapter 3, verse 12 there, let's note what he says. He says, "Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that which is for Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Later on, he'll say that his citizenship is in heaven. That's where Paul wanted to be. Did you notice why he said he was pressing on? Because he was pressing on for Jesus. He wasn't pressing on because the world suggested, hey, this might be a better way to run your congregation and you'll really move forward if you start doing these things. He pressed on for Jesus. He didn't just better himself as an apostle and as a man on this earth because it was the fun thing to do. He pressed on because he wanted a relationship with Jesus. That was Paul's attitude. I don't think Paul ever became complacent with where he was. That he even said, "I forget those things which are behind me. I don't judge my future based on my past. I judge my future based on where I want to be at the end of this life, and that is with Jesus Christ. I press towards the goal." Twice there, he tells them, "I am pressing on. I am furthering my love and my respect for the Lord. I am wanting to be with Jesus one day, and I reach forward for those things which are ahead." That doesn't sound like someone who is suffering from complacency to me. That sounds like someone who is passionate for God. Amen. And who is passionate for the Lord. And so the question I want to leave all of us with this morning is, where do I stand with the Lord? What am I doing to further my love and my respect and my devotion to the one God who gave me everything? What am I doing to show Him that I'm wanting to further our relationship? What am I doing to show God that I want this congregation to be the best congregation it can be? What am I doing to show God that I love Him and that I want to be with Him one day? You may have been a Christian for 1 month. You may have been a Christian for 60 years. Don't stop growing. Don't stop pressing on towards the goal of the upward call of Christ Jesus. Don't stop bettering yourself. Because when we do, we're no better than those Hebrews or those Corinthians who Paul and the Hebrew writer had to rebuke, saying, "Press on. Become diligent. Don't become sluggish. But press on towards God." If you're here this morning and you haven't decided to obey the gospel, there's an opportunity now to do so. We will baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit so you can begin pressing on towards the prize that Paul was so ready to receive at the end of his life. And if you're here this morning and you feel like your life just hasn't been going the way it should and you want to make it right, you want to repent, then you can come forward. We'll study with you. We'll pray with you. We'll do whatever we can to get you back on the right track so that we can all press on together, because that's our goal of heaven. If there's anything we can do for you this morning, come forward as we stand, as we sing. There's a-